Certainly it is good for us to come together here in the quiet of the evening for another brief period of study and worship. We're thankful for your presence. We're glad you came, and if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you're welcome. Always welcome here at Olson Park to worship our God with us. This morning, we had two good lessons in the Bible class and then in the assembly also. These guys both of them stole a little of the power from my lesson tonight. I want to talk with you about the church. And when we think about the church, we always think about things that come between man and God. The church is the body of Christ. That's undeniable. And certainly, we being members of that body, there are things that can get in the way of us serving Him as He would have us to do. And anything, just anything that comes between us and God is idolatry. And they had some things to say about idolatry, so I'll dispense with the idolatrous part of it. But anyway, in preparation for this lesson, I was looking in my old big Bible here, and I run across a little old article that's been in there for years, maybe since the 90s, but I want to share it with you. If you ever wonder what some in the world thinks about us as in the body of Christ, well, this is a typical example of it. This was written, just a very short article, it was written to a newspaper in Tennessee. And it was written by one of the native sons here from Texas, from the South Plains, just south of us down here. And some of you would recognize him because he was an entertainer. His name was Waylon Jennings. And Waylon was openly known to be an outlaw. He joined the other outlaws of Nashville and so on. So it didn't come as a surprise to me whenever he made this statement to the newspaper. But it went something like this, and I think I can remember it almost word for word. He said, of all the religious folks that I've known in my life, the Church of Christers are the worstest. And that's the word he used, worstest. That's the way they printed it. So they think they're the only ones that's going to heaven. And whenever you disagree with them, they'll tell you right quick that you're going straight to hell and you'll get a double portion of fire and brimstone. Now, can you imagine that someone in the world thinking that about Christians? Well, I can, knowing Waylon Jennings and his reputation. But there are many more folks that feel the same way about it, and they voice it openly about whenever they question us about what we believe about certain matters. I've had several people in my life to ask me directly if I believe that I was, or me and my people of the church, believe that we're the only ones that's going to heaven. And it's a trick question. First of all, you can dodge it if you want to. I never did try to dodge it. I'd say yes. And it would kind of stump them. But let me tell you, it don't end there. I've had those that were ready and willing right then and on the spot to sever our friendship because of me answering in the affirmative. So you see, you can get in trouble sometimes just talking with religious people about the church. And there are so many misconceptions concerning the Church of our Lord. And I want to talk with you just a little bit about the church, primarily the local church. This is where some of the confusion comes in the churches today. because we are, after all, even churches of Christ are divided about what the church is all about. You know, Paul said, and I ask you to turn over there with me to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verses 1 through 3, and read with me. He said, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place. Their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. With those words, Paul greeted the local church in Corinth and identified as those that who were sanctified in Christ Jesus. In other words, set apart for His service. Called to be saints. And those that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, their Lord and ours. So beyond question, these people to whom Paul addressed his letter was penitent baptized believers, members of the body of Christ, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also in his letter to the saints at Rome, Paul wrote in Romans 16 and 16, all the churches of Christ salute you. So in every inspired letter written to the church, the congregation is identified as the local church. Now this is where the confusion comes in. So many people, even members of the church sometimes, try to activate the church universal. Well, let me tell you, the church universal, it can't be done here on earth. You can't activate the church of Christ, the universal church, here because it don't exist here. So we'll limit our study tonight to the local churches in a specific locality. Primarily, we're interested in the one here at Olson Park in Amarillo, Texas. Each local church having its own elders, and certainly we do, and a good group at that. They oversee the flock, and they're limited in this oversight, don't you see? They're limited to the congregation of whom they are a part. The local church, as always, did its own work. And there is no tie between churches as such. You have but to read, and I'll just mention some scriptures, and if you want to jot them down and look at them, you can. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 15. Titus 1, 5 through 8. Acts 20 and 28. 1 Peter 5 and 1 through 3. And Acts 14 and 23. So, each church is self-governing under Christ, and it receives no dictation of processes from any other church. And this is borne out in scriptures like 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and Colossians 1, 18. So to emphasize the importance of the local church, and being the one that we're a part of here, we have to but look at the work that we do. And we can see how important it is that it exists, and it is to be purely local in organization. The local church has three works to do primarily. And the first one being the work of evangelism. In other words, preach the word. That's our prime purpose as an organization here, as a group. Collective group. But we have other things that we need to do, and this is exactly what we're attempting to do this at very hour, is to edify itself in love. And in other words, to be built up in the faith. And then the third thing is to assemble to worship God. It would be physically impossible for these works to be done in a universal organization, don't you see, that I just mentioned. So to expedite the command of the Lord, it's necessary, therefore, and entirely scriptural, that we have a localized organization as the local church. You know, in order to justify assembly, we quite often refer to Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so the confusion comes sometimes when we want to do a word study on passages of Scripture such as this. They said, well, I don't forsake the assembly. That's not what's said in the verse at all. It don't say forsake. Now, certainly, if you fail to assemble, and you can't go back and pick that up, and so in a worldly sense, you might forsake that assembly. But that's not what it's talking about. It said the assembling, a continuous thing. It's something that's to be done over and over. And that's what we do now, is to assemble physically for the work of the church here. And this expedites the commands of the Lord. So it's therefore necessary and entirely scriptural that we have a localized organization known as the local church. Further, since elders watch on behalf of the souls of the congregation, as suggested in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 17, the local church is important because elders can properly and adequately oversee the affairs of the congregation of which they're a part, as suggested in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 3. It would be impossible. Now, you just get this fixed in your mind. It would be impossible for elders to oversee and watch after the souls of members of anything larger than the local church. No, the men that serve as elders in this group, it's impossible for them to oversee something outside of this local church here. With that said, contrary to the thinking that led to the arrangements of denominations and sectarian, brethren certainly are not immune from the human reasoning that conclude that things could be done better through some type of super organization. And my brethren have fallen prey to this for many years now. They want to do something big and better. And they wind up sometimes even in the mega church category. And it's impossible to serve and oversee this. So what do we have? We have a group of men, regardless of how many is attempting to serve as elders, they can't even oversee what they've got. Say, for example, with 15,000 members, how in the world could even 24 elders take care of it without forming all kinds of committees and enlisting all types of help and so on? So this super organization is not something that's to be desired. Not only that, but there are man-made ideas that comes into play on this. This is evidenced in the forming of the Missionary Society of the 1800s and the sponsoring church arrangements of the 1900s, which I remember possibly better than some of you. But the efforts of the digressive brethren, as we refer to them, those that fall and prey to these false ideas to activate the church through centralized eldership and for the local church to work through human benevolent institution, separate and apart from every other congregation or some human organization, as far as that goes, It just won't cut the mustard, brethren. Men have ever been dissatisfied with God's arrangements from the word go. We have but to read in the Bible and we see that. And consequently, as a result of being dissatisfied, they have invented and devised works of their own hands. And that gets me to a personal experience. It just happened this past week. And I want to relate this to you. I would like to talk to you briefly about the confusion. And it appears to be much confusion in churches of Christ today. We are divided about what the church is all about in the first place. Just this week, I was visiting with a dear brother and a friend, and he just happened to be a preacher of the gospel, a brethren in Christ, and an elder in one of the older churches here in Amarillo, Texas. And I tell you about this because when we were visiting, we became confused. We were both confused, and we were concerned about the church in general. And let me just tell you about what transpired in our visit. Listen to his words, first of all. He said, the larger and newer groups are growing with leaps and bounds. Well, you won't misunderstand that, will you? Especially you older ones. But the older ones are drying up. In other words, they're ceasing to exist. They're dying spiritually. And I think he's right. You know, one more. Let me relate to one other thing that just happened. I told some of you brethren about this. This happened possibly a month ago or so. And Jeanette and I, being bluegrass fans, and most of you know that, we happened to be in Sierra, Oklahoma, and we attended a bluegrass festival there out west of Sierra on a little ranch up there. And one of the bands that was playing there, and this was on a Saturday afternoon, one of the bands that was playing there was from over in New Mexico, and a good band. We like to hear them perform and see them perform, and so on for the most part. But they, like a lot of the bluegrass bands, have found out that they can sell more records if they'll include a bunch of gospel, bluegrass, what they call bluegrass gospel music in their tapes and CDs and so on. And you know, this band, I don't know whether I saw it on a brochure they had or where somebody told me about it or what while I was down there. But come to find out, they not only were performing in Sierra, Oklahoma there on Saturday, they was coming back to Amarillo, Texas on Sunday, and they was playing here. They was doing a gig in Amarillo, Texas. Now, let me shock you a little. And I don't want you to misunderstand it. If you do, well, ask me about it later and I'll straighten you out. But first of all, they were playing on Sunday morning at the Colonies Church of Christ, which is not this far from us down here, on 45th Street, I believe that's right. Here is a people that don't even profess to be Christians. And they're getting an invitation, and I was visiting with one of the boys, and they was thrilled to death. They said, oh, they'll pay good. Well, I don't doubt that they didn't pay them good. But I just asked him, I said, how in the world did you get a gig like that? How in the world did you get contact? He said, they contacted us, said they saw us performing over in that big Baptist church on the north side of Amarillo, and they liked it. So somebody saw them. And, brethren, what in the world has that got to do with the church of our Lord, regardless of where they are situated and so on? So that next morning, we was back in Amarillo, and we worshiped here with you brethren like we should have. And as is a custom with us, we went out at 11:30 and 8, right after service. And as soon as we got out, I happened to be on 45th Street. So I just thought about this. I said, I'm going to drive down by 45th Street and see if the boys or that family, it's a family, are down at the colonies. And we drove down there, and boy, surprise, surprise. I'm telling you, they had that big old tour bus of theirs parked right up the front door of the colonies. Not only that, come to find out they'd invited the whole community out there, and it was for a dedication of the activity center that they just built on the south side of that. If you haven't heard about it, well, I'm telling you about it now. And what surprised me was there was no parking for blocks around there. They came and they came in droves. I mean, it was a well-attended event. Other things I observed there. I didn't hear about these. I saw this with my own eyes. They had cattle call restaurant catering out on the parking lot. Yeah, catering food. But they wasn't the only ones catering. The brethren at the colonies was catering. They had a petting zoo set up there, out there on that parking lot. Not only a petting zoo, they was giving horse and buggy rides and horse rides. And they had these air toys or air balloons for entertaining the kids. They was blowed up on there. So it was quite a thing to behold, a work of the church at the colonies. But I'm sure the band was in there getting their attention on stage, too, in the activity center. But, brethren, I tell you about all of this, that these are things that ought not to be. What's wrong with that sort of a scenario? Just what's wrong with it? Well, first of all, I'll tell you what's wrong with it. This was a religious thing, religious endeavor. And it is simply the social gospel gone to seed. Now take it any way you want it. That's just exactly what it is. The church is not and should not be in the entertainment business, don't you see? Or any other secular business, far as that goes. We need to be about the Lord's work, trying to save souls. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And as I emphasized before, this is one of the prime works of this local church that we're a part of right now, is preaching to the lost. Can we do any differently than what the Lord did? This was the reason for him to come. They were catering to the creatures, not the Creator. And they stood condemned. And you and I will do the same thing whenever we engage in such unscriptural practices. But here's the catch, brethren, and I don't want this misunderstood, but I just had to say this. And you say, well, what's that got to do with us? Well, I'm telling you, we've got brethren right here that find nothing wrong with that. And if you think I'm wrong, just let them get unhappy in your presence, and they'll let you know it. They'll let you know that they don't see anything wrong with that sort of endeavors. So, whenever we think about corrupting the church, I always think of, it's only three ways that I know of to corrupt the church. And first of all, the first way is to corrupt the work itself. In other words, sponsoring anything outside the work of the church that's authorized in God's Word. And it'll be corrupted. The work will be corrupted. Not only that, we can corrupt the worship of the church. Just like years past, we had all kinds of problems over instrumental music. So just roll, if you want to corrupt the worship here at Folsom Park, roll in a piano or bring in a band or whatever you want to do, and you will be successful in corrupting the church. Not only that, but the church can be corrupted in the organization of the church. Organization, the only one I know about is elders, deacons, and saints. So if you want to corrupt it, appoint some ungodly elder or deacon in the church. Or tolerate some ungodly saint in his sin. And you corrupted the church. I'm telling you, all I can say and think about is shame on us if we allow this to happen. But, brethren, I don't really take much pride in talking about things like this from the pulpit, because it has a tendency to be misunderstood, and it causes hard feeling. And old J.W. likes to be liked, just like most people do. But there are some things that can't be overlooked. So we need to recognize the importance of the local church. And if we fail to recognize the importance, we'll be just like those that were led to disdain its functions and neglect their duties as disciples of our Lord in times past. Each member here must sustain a definite obligation to the overall function of the local body. This is seen in passages like 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27, Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 11 through 16, 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 10 and 11, and Romans 12, verses 4 and 8. And that's just a beginner concerning this. But since many Mennonize the importance of the local church, in other words, they just don't think it's important, many will feel very little, if any, responsibility or obligation to lend their support to this work here. So let me sum up this lesson. God's ways is not our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways and thoughts are far superior, as suggested over in Isaiah, the 58th chapter, verses 8 and 9. And if you turn there, hold it there for just a minute, because we're going to say a little more about Isaiah 55. His word, without man's addition or subtraction, will sufficiently accomplish that which He desires it to do. And that is suggested in the following verses that I just referred to, verses 10 and 11 of the 55th chapter of Isaiah. So the sooner we learn these truths, the better it will be for all of us. All members of the local congregation should contribute wholeheartedly in their time and their talent, in their monies, in doing the will of God, and all of this is to be done in this ordained institution, the church, the local church. So there is much to do in the local kingdom. Faithful disciples must shoulder, not hinder, the work of God by being indifferent or neglectful of duties. Let us rise up and be busy about the Lord's business. If you're a member of this local body and have been spasmodically, half-heartedly, with little concern existing as a member, and allow others to do all the work, I just want to remind you of one thing, that the Lord will hold you accountable for it in the last days. And that's enough said about that. And I can bear those thoughts out in Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 47, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 10, and Romans, the 14th chapter, and verse 12. And to the faithful few, as sometimes brethren refer to them, who do virtually all the work that's done. It's not so much that here at Olson Park, and I'm thankful, but I've heard brethren refer to this. But we do, for the ones that's doing what is right and doing the work, we exhort you to continue. It's a diligent effort. And I want you to know that it will not be vain in the Lord, as suggested in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 58. The Lord is not mindful, neither does He forget your labors of love and diligence of hope. That's our lesson, brother. If you are not a member of the church, I certainly believe that you ought to be a Christian. And you can be this very hour. Simply, it's some things that you have to do. You have to know that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. But in order to seek God in primary obedience, you must first of all hear His word. Not only hear it, but believe it. And with those things in mind, then you are commanded to repent of your sin. Also to be baptized in the Christ for the remission of your sin, and thereby being added to the local church. If you haven't done this, it's a simple process, and we can help you do that this very hour if you want to become a simple Christian. You might just be a member of the church, like we mentioned a minute ago, that has been indifferent about the work here, and you might just need the prayers of brethren. Or you might be somebody that hadn't been here long, that's come into the community, and you are a member, a faithful member, and you would like to work and worship with us, and we'd love to have you. You never get too many in the army of the Lord. Do you have a need at this hour? If you do, come forward as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.